Elisabat, your ministry in Papua New Guinea, and then actually the future of branch as well.
All right. Good evening, everyone. As he said, my name is Caleb Wilson, my wife Tabitha, and our baby Cassia. We are missionaries to Papua New Guinea. I actually do have a stack of new prayer cards, so please grab one on your way out the door. Some of you remember me from about 4 years ago. I was here, and I just want to let you know, it was right after I first started traveling on the road in deputation. And that was a good meeting, and Brother Asquith, that really just helped me tremendously and encouraged me, and I just look back on that meeting and just helped me tremendously and settled some things in my heart, helped me keep going. And I just want to appreciate you, church, for having that meeting. It comes up again next week, and you guys should come out and support it, because it helps people. It really, really does. Again, we're missionaries to Papua New Guinea. That's about as far away from Black Creek, New York, as you can go, and all the way on the other side of the world, right above Australia. And my wife, Tabitha, is actually third-generation missionary to that country. Of course, Brother Cliff Taylor back there was there in the 90s. Tabitha's parents are currently there, and my wife grew up there from the time she was 12, and now we are there. And I'm just nobody from Roanoke, Alabama. And I'm just very thankful for the Lord being so good and blessing me with my wife, my family. We finished deputation in 2018, moved to Papua New Guinea March of last year, 2019. Spent 1 year there under Brother John Gray in Gulf Province. Learned a lot, gained a lot of experience, and the Lord just really just helped confirm things in my life and give me a lot of confidence in Him. And God showed me exactly where we were supposed to go, what we were supposed to do. And that same day that the Lord just filled me with all of this knowledge and showed me exactly what He wanted me to do, we found out we were expecting. And the Lord let me know that I want you to do it, but I want you to hold off for a while. We had to come back to the States, take care of that. I saw the writing on the wall with coronavirus and everything, and staying over there, we would have been locked down. And the Lord just showed me it was wisest just to come back for a while and have the baby. And Lord willing, after the baby's born, we will head back to Papua New Guinea to start churches in what's called the Milne Bay province. Now, if you ever get a chance to look at your map over here, in the bottom right-hand corner, right above Australia, there's that little pink nation, Papua New Guinea. And the tip of the tail is where that province is, Milne Bay province. The entire province, a little bit of it is mainland, but most of it are just islands spread out through the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And there are about 350 inhabited islands. And out of all of those islands, even the mainland, there are four churches. Three of them are in the same town of Alatau. Much like everywhere where I'm from, you got a whole lot of places without any churches, but then the one town that does, they got too many. Amen. But there are three in that town of Alatau, and there's only one that's on an island. That town of Alatau is on the mainland. It's the capital of the province, the biggest town. But out of all of the islands, 350 islands, there's one church. One church. And that's all. God has called us to go to that province and plant churches on as many islands as He'll let us. We plan to start with an island called Trobriand Island. If you want to Google that, husbands, have your wives Google that, because you'll see some explicit images that you probably should not see. I have to have my wife Google it, and then she reads me the information. My presentation video, I try finding images from Trobriand Island. I can't use any of them because they're very inappropriate. So just want to give you that warning, but it's a place called Trobriand Island. They're saturated with sorcery and witchcraft. They all claim to be Christian, just like the majority of the world, but of course they're all Catholic. And you guys know better than I do the corruption that's in the Catholic Church, how evil it is and how void it is, how empty it is. And that's what they do in Papua New Guinea. They just add their sorcery and witchcraft, their pagan worship, right along the list with Jesus Christ, and it just mixes all this paganism together, and out comes just an awful monster.
And so the people are very, very spiritually hopeless. But God has given us the gospel. Yes. Amen. And in the gospel, there is hope. There's not one ounce of hope in Caleb Wilson. Not one ounce of energy or ability in Caleb Wilson. But God's word will do his part. It's logistically near impossible. There's hardly anything on the island. No infrastructure. There's definitely not going to be a place to rent a building or anything like that. It's all starting from scratch, and it just seems overwhelming. But God gave me a verse in his word, Psalms 18, on down. David is writing when he is living amongst the Philistines, and he can't go back to his home country. He can't go back to Jerusalem. He's living with strangers. But he says, "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of my people, and hast made me the head of the heathen. And when they shall hear of me, they shall obey me." And God spoke to me through that verse and showed me if somebody will just get to that island, then the gospel will do what it's supposed to do, and those people will believe it. Amen. No matter how hard they are or all of the spiritual darkness that they're consumed with, the gospel will overcome that if somebody will just take it to them. Amen. And I told the Lord, I said, "Lord, I'm too deep in this to give you limits. I want to go as far as you can go." And the Lord showed me Trobriand Island, and he showed me if we can just get there and give them the gospel, then they will believe it. So please pray for us. That's the next step. We're stuck here in the States, just like a lot of other missionaries in this really unorthodox time. But as soon as they let us go back, we will be back there trying our best to move to that island and plant. I want to plant two churches on that island of Trobriand Island. So that's what God has in the works for us. Please, again, pray for those people and that the gospel would do its work there. The people there, so we spent a year on the mainland in a swamp area called Karama. And I learned Pidgin. That's the language of Papua New Guinea. I was able to preach in Pidgin. And I went to Milne Bay Province, not Trobriand Island, but I went to another place in Milne Bay Province. And how everyone recognizes that I'm not a tourist, that I actually live there, is when I speak Pidgin to them. You know, they treat me one way, but then I start speaking in Pidgin, and then their entire attitude changes because now they realize, oh, okay, he actually lives here. You know, he's one of us. Without having a t-shirt made, I use Pidgin. Amen. And so I went into a store there, and I spoke Pidgin to her, and she was very confused. She kept saying, "What? I can't understand you." And I finally just asked for it in English, and she said, "Why didn't you just say that?" And I realized these people do not know Pidgin. The rest of the country were settled by the Dutch, and they developed Pidgin from the Dutch and the Germans. But that province is the place in Papua New Guinea that was settled by Great Britain. And so everything is done in English. And so there's a language barrier that they still, you know, again, they still use their village languages, but the barrier is so much lower than any other place in the country. I'm very, very thankful for that. But again, there is the sorcery and witchcraft that goes on there, sexual perversion. So please, again, pray for us. Pray for the gospel. Pray for those people. I ask you to pray for our health. Amen. TB is very widespread there. And they have tons of sicknesses in Papua New Guinea. And the Lord kept us safe our first year in Karama. And so I trust he'll keep us safe the rest of our days there. But we can't do any ministering while we're laying in the bed sick. So please pray that the Lord would keep us healthy. And again, pray for those people that they would gladly receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm just a nobody from nowhere, Alabama, but I have a word from the Lord. Amen. And I want to try my best to accomplish what God has commanded me to do, to actually fulfill the orders that God has given to me. Amen. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter number 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. Again, we have prayer cards. Please do not leave without one. I should have plenty. 1 Kings chapter 21. I've got 3 points,
And so 60 minutes per point should do us good, don't you think? All right. 1 Kings chapter number 21. Pastor Asquith, I really appreciate you letting me be here, and just thank you for letting us come. It's really good to see everybody again. I really have missed you all. It's been 4 years, but every year you guys have the meeting. I see the pictures on Facebook, and I just really miss it and want to be there. Tried my best coming this year. I had it scheduled out, and I was so happy, so glad. They had canceled my sister's high school graduation, and they postponed it. And I didn't know it till just last week. They postponed it to this Saturday. And so I've got to go all the way back to Alabama and be there for that. But I really, really wanted to be there. But I'm sure the Lord will give you guys a good meeting anyway. 1 Kings chapter 21, the Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria," meaning it was right beside where he lived. They were next door neighbors. "And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Father, thank you for all your many blessings. Have mercy on us. Lord, please preach to us, Lord, through your word. Father, I pray, oh God, you'd get all manner of flesh out of the way and make way for you, Lord, and what you want to have said this evening. Please bless us, touch us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Ahab sees that Naboth has a very, very productive vineyard. Naboth's vineyard is producing grapes at a rapid rate. They're luscious. They're good. It's a rich soil. And Ahab looks at that and he says, you know what? That would be a good decoration piece for my yard. That would be so convenient. Instead of having to travel far away to my other properties, I can just go next door and get some good herbs from my garden. So he goes to Naboth and he says, you know what, Naboth, you tell me the price and I will pay for this vineyard. And Naboth says, I cannot give you my vineyard. Even if Naboth wanted to give this vineyard away, he was forbidden to. Numbers chapter 37, I believe it is, God commands, he says, I'm going to give an inheritance to this group of people. I'm going to give another inheritance to this group of people. And he separated the land, and he divided up the land that they were in and gave them each a portion of that land. Some got crops, some got this kind of land, good soil, a good ground. And he said, do not give this land away. This is going to be your land for all of your generations. This is the inheritance I have given you to pass down. Do not move the landmarkers. Do not stretch it out. Do not make it bigger, smaller. I want you to keep it exactly the same. And I don't want you to sell it, give it away to anyone. This is yours and yours alone. Not only did Naboth not want to, he was forbidden to give this land away. Out of obedience to God, he said, Ahab, I cannot sell you my land. So what does Ahab do? Ahab goes home to Jezebel. Jezebel says, why aren't you eating? I've spent all day cooking this big supper and you're not even eating anything. And Ahab says, well, I'm just sad. I'm just depressed because this Naboth, this weird guy next door, he won't give me his land. And she says, who's in charge? Are you in charge or is Naboth in charge? And Ahab says, well, I am, honey. Jezebel says, I'll tell you what's going to happen. She begins to write up a list of accusations against Naboth, saying he blasphemed God and the king. And she got some sons of Belial to go and defame the character of Naboth. They eventually take Naboth and stone him to death, and Ahab goes down to possess the vineyard. The devil, just like Ahab, wants to take your vineyard away from you.
You have something holy and pure and untainted, and the devil wants it for himself. We have a Bible that's been preserved from the foundation of the world, the very Word of God, perfect, inspired truth from God's own mouth, and the devil wants to have us sell it to him for a price so he can ruin it.
Yes, sir.
Our church, God has blessed us with a good Bible-believing church that preaches the truth, a pastor that loves us, and at the first opportunity, we'll just sell it away.
Yeah, good. Yeah, you're right.
I find it so sad. I have several friends over the years that they got saved in this church. Not this one particularly, but the church that they got saved in raised them up, groomed them, turned them into the Christian that they were, and before long, it was good enough to get them to where they are, but it wasn't good enough for them to stay.
Yeah.
Suddenly, they knew more than the pastor.
Wow.
Suddenly, they were not content.
That's right.
Yeah.
The truth being preached was no longer good enough for them. They thought they knew better. And they traded it away. They sell it away. Our Bible, our church, our testimony, our opportunities, we just sell away. For what? Convenience? Being in Papua New Guinea for a year, I have had to deal with some inconvenience.
Yes,
just to be honest with you, I want to remove the stigma that missionaries are just on another plane, that we're on a pedestal, that we're way up here. And man, it takes somebody special to do that. The only thing it takes to be a missionary is God saying do this and you saying yes, sir. That's the only thing it takes. I'm a normal guy just like everybody else. I like Alabama football. I go to Walmart. I wear wingtip dress shoes. Just a normal guy like everybody else.
Yes,
I don't put the premium gas in my car. I put the regular. All right? Because it's the cheapest. Just like everybody else. But living in Papua New Guinea, first 5 months, looking back, the first 5 months, I was miserable. Just being honest with you, just getting it all out in the open. I don't want anybody to think I went over there. Everything was hunky-dory. I was glad for all the inconvenience. I was miserable. I hated it. I didn't want to be there. All I kept dreaming about was a Big Mac from McDonald's. That's all I kept dreaming about. It's all I craved. That's all I wanted. I hated it. I was miserable. It was inconvenient. Going to get cash out of the bank takes you 4 hours standing in line at the bank, no matter when you go. Doing anything in that country just takes so long. We have a very strict schedule. I have to be on the bush plane at this time, and they show up 2 hours later, if they show up at all. Several times, I mean several times, more times than it went good, it went bad. Where I would schedule my flight for Wednesday, and Monday I'd go down and say, is everything good? Yes, preacher, everything's good. Tuesday, everything's good. Wednesday morning, I'd go and, yes, everything's good. I'll be here this afternoon. And I show up with all my stuff packed and everything, and I said, oh, sorry, cancellation, Friday. So then I'd go Friday, another cancellation, Monday, and then finally I'd get on the plane. So much, just inconvenience, you know, inefficiency. We didn't have a vehicle all last year. I saved up money to buy one, and again, God would not let me buy a vehicle, and I could not understand why. And I believe in getting God's wisdom on every little detail, because Lord knows I'm going to spend $15,000 on a vehicle and then it break down and
yes.
I'm going to be stuck.
Yep.
And I just donated $15,000 to the Papua New Guinea. But I was miserable. I didn't like it. We didn't have a vehicle. And so to get just milk and eggs in town, had to walk 20 minutes. 20 whole minutes, can you believe that? 20 whole minutes up to the store. 20 whole minutes back down every single day. My wife needed milk and eggs every single day. Walk all the way up to the store, walk all the way back. To get real groceries, ground beef, we didn't have any ground beef in our town. To get real groceries, all the stuff we cooked for supper and everything, I had to take a bus 6 hours on the worst road you've ever seen in your life to the capital city of Port Moresby. Spend 3 days there, rounding all over the city, and going to every store I could find, trying to box up some groceries, put them on the bus on Thursday, ship them all the way back, ride the bus all the way back to Carima. I'll never complain about road construction in the States ever again, because I was begging to see just somebody fix the road. Amen. Does somebody do something? I'm glad I'm not a taxpayer in Papua New Guinea. Because I don't know what they do with their tax money. It definitely isn't fixing the roads. Just so much inconvenience, and just, I was miserable. But it was the Lord knocking rough edges off of me.
It was.
God didn't call me to be an American. God didn't call me to be a missionary to America, I should say. God called me to be to Papua New Guinea. And Papua New Guinea is not going to be America.
Good,
after about 5 months, I got tired of whining. I got tired of complaining. I said, Lord, I'm just going to do it on credit. I didn't feel like doing it. I didn't have any joy doing it whatsoever. Preached every Saturday at the school. Nobody got saved. Preached during the week at the school for RI class. Nobody got saved. Every day, literally, you can ask my wife, every day I was preaching. Whether it was in the school, whether it was on the street, every day I was preaching, just trying to get the gospel out to them, because that's all I knew to do. And most days I did not feel like doing it, but I did it anyway, because this is what you're supposed to do. I'm just being real with you.
That's right.
Just being real with you. Because just because we move to another country does not mean all our problems stop.
That's right.
That our flesh just suddenly turns off. It doesn't.
No, that's right.
It amplifies, as a matter of fact. Get frustrated, aggravated, angry. But I did it anyway, just because I got tired of complaining all the time. And I just did it. And after about 7 months, looking back on it, not only did I start to tolerate it, I started to notice the connection with the people that suddenly, it was like overnight almost, I noticed the connection with the people that a lot of missionaries, it takes them 10 years to build. And I noticed, yes, it takes me 20 minutes to walk to the store. I can ride in my car for 5 minutes and not talk to one soul. But I can walk 20 minutes to the store, and those people are looking and seeing I'm walking where they're walking. And it wasn't my choice. Again, if it was up to me, I'd be in a Land Cruiser up there in and out. God put me in a position to give me an opportunity to witness to these people. And they saw that. And they let me know a long time after, you walk where we walk. I didn't take the plane. I did a couple times and it was too expensive. So I started taking the bus to the city. I sat where they sit. That awful, I mean, you get on that seat, it's soaking wet with sweat from the guy that just got up. Nasty. Smoke everywhere, beetle nut. But it was opportunity to spread the gospel. And we sell it away for convenience.
Right,
because we're in a hurry. I understand we don't live like that in America. That the system, the whole culture is different. But we're in such a hurry at the gas pump. The man is not going to leave with the gas handle still in his car. He's stuck there for the next 3.5 minutes. You can give him the gospel. He's not going anywhere. We're too wrapped up. And we sell away our opportunities. What? Convenience? Comfort? This gospel is confrontational. It makes people uncomfortable. We think, Brother Caleb, I just don't have the personality for evangelism in the sense that of witnessing. I just don't have the personality to tell someone about Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what your personality is. You're still commanded to do it.
Right.
Someone still thought enough to give you the gospel.
Amen.
And
right.
You owe it to the rest of the world to give them the gospel.
Amen.
You
right.
know, Caleb Wilson has the perfect personality for visitation, witnessing, giving the gospel out. Perfect personality. I'm very extroverted. I love people, love being around people, love talking to people. I do not meet a stranger. Just I love being around people, especially new people. But when it comes to just simply handing out a tract or telling someone my testimony, it's the hardest thing in my life to do. You know why? Because it don't matter what your personality is, the flesh does not like serving Jesus.
That's right.
The devil does not like you witnessing, and he's going to fight you on every area. He's going to give you every excuse not to.
Good, brother.
And we'll sell away our opportunities. The devil offers us. You know, you can get to the store faster. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll be okay. We sell away our opportunities. The world is offering us something in exchange for our families, our church, our pastor, our opportunities, our Bible. And we're so tempted to sell it away. Three things, I'll be done. That was just introduction. Three things, I'll be finished. We can't sell. Number one, because it's not ours to sell to begin with. We didn't buy this book. We didn't come up with this book. This book we inherited from our godly heritage. It's not ours to sell to begin with. God made sure to pass down the message to us. God made sure He started in Jerusalem and He spread it out, and now it's reached the entire world almost. And some which away it got up to Great Britain and then later came to the United States of America in Boston, New York City, Philadelphia, and then eventually made its way down to Roanoke, Alabama. Hallelujah. June 10th of 2001 to a little 6-year-old kid that didn't hardly do anything wrong, but it reached down to him and showed him he was lost, and how dare I sell it away?
Amen.
God made sure He passed it down to me. I got to pass it on. You know how I got in? I'm not a preacher's kid. Most of y'all know that already. I'm not a preacher's kid. A lot of people just assume Caleb Wilson, you know, very young preacher, missionary, got ministry, good family, all that stuff. I come from trash. Looking back my whole family history, all the way back, I've studied it, looked at it, and it's shameful. Divorce, 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 adultery, drunkard. The guy I'm related to during the Civil War lived in North Carolina. He chickened out. He didn't want to fight in the war. So he stole his family's money, moved to Alabama, and started a distillery. That's the guy I'm related to. All the way to my mom. My mama had me at 18, moved all over the Southeast, finally settled in Roanoke, Alabama. And a young preacher came by her way and showed her the good news of Jesus Christ.
Yes, thank you, Jesus. That's
right. And it changed the Wilson family forever. We started going to church. A couple years later, I got saved. We've been in church ever since.
Thank you, Jesus.
My sisters are both saved, faithful to church. Just a blessing, just a tremendous blessing. And how dare I, after that young preacher gave it to my family, I just sit on it, sell it away.
Come on.
We owe it. It's not ours to begin with. That's why he said in Proverbs, it's so important. Don't move the marker, the landmark. It's been there. This ground was fought for. Do you know the amount of men that gave their lives for us to have this Bible? And we just sell it away over nothing? It's not ours to sell. God gave it to us. And obviously, anything that God gives us is better than anything else. If there was something better out there, He would have given it to us. Stick with the church God gave you. There are times we're all human beings. I just want to let you all know, there's no perfect church. There's not one. Even if everybody in here did it 100% by the book and obeyed every commandment in the scripture, it's still not guaranteed, because there's still that variable, and that's we're not perfect. We're flesh, and we're going to rub each other the wrong way. We're going to get on each other's nerves. We're going to aggravate each other. We're going to say things. In the scripture, you think of two people, polar opposites. I mean, you just take Simon the Zealot, very, very devout man, and then Matthew the tax collector, robbing Jews left and right for the Roman government. You take Peter, Simon Peter, and you take John the Beloved. Simon Peter, very loud, very boisterous, constantly in the front of the line saying things he shouldn't say. And John the Beloved, very quiet, very lowly, meek man. Polar opposites. And I can't help but think, do you remember this in Matthew 26 at the Last Supper? Christ said, before this night is up, all of you will be offended of me. And Peter says, though all these be offended, I will not be offended. John the Beloved is in that room. John the Beloved's laying on the breast of Jesus Christ. And you can't help but think, he's attacking me. Peter, what are you talking about? You don't know how much I love this Jesus. You see how reflect. Just put yourself in that situation, and you know you'd get pretty aggravated at Simon Peter for calling you out. Said, even your most beloved disciple is going to deny you before I do. But yet, and there was some division that happened. There was some separation that happened. Peter went off by himself for a little bit. But who was it in Acts chapter number 3? Walking together into the temple. And they met that lame man, said, silver and gold have I none. That was Peter and John.
Amen.
We can work together. There's no perfect church. God's unity in the church can go beyond our little issues. Can't sell it. It's not ours to sell. Naboth let Ahab know that by letting him know that God gave me this. I can't sell this. I can't sell what is not mine. I didn't pay for it. I didn't buy it. God gave it to me. How dare I sell it? Number two, if you sell, it will be corrupted. Ahab did not want to keep the vineyard a vineyard. We'll read here in verse number 2. Chapter 21. Ahab spake unto Naboth, give me thy vineyard that I may have it for a garden of herbs. The devil has no intention on keeping your purity pure. He has no intention on keeping your perfect Bible perfect. He has no intention on keeping your life good. He wants to take the good that's from you, and you'll sell it away over nothing. And when by the time you get it back, you won't recognize it.
Right.
Good. It's no longer a vineyard. It's a garden of herbs. They will take your life. You'll just sell it away to him. You know, when you sell a piece of property, some people let you finance. And it doesn't even have to be paid for all at one time. We sell it to them piece by piece by piece, just a little bit. And before long, we look at it and we go to get that last grape, and the whole thing is a garden of herbs now. And it's all because we chose to sell it away. trade in with the good things that we have for what the devil would want to give us.
Right.
It's empty. It's empty. They have flashing lights, and they'll tickle your ears. It's empty. Amen. The Bible commands us as preachers to reprove and rebuke and exhort. So 2/3 of the time, it's bad news. Sorry. There's a lot of exhortation in there, but it can only be a third of it. This Bible, as I read it and study it even more, the more about myself I realize how much I'm not like Christ. How much I'm imperfect. It's a looking glass, a piece of scripture says, a looking glass, a mirror, and it reflects back to you exactly who you are. Not what you want to see, but who you really are. And it hurts. It hurts being in Papua New Guinea when I'm far away from my family. My wife grew up there. And so we were not on the same page. She had already lived that a long time ago. I was going through it. It felt like by myself. She couldn't understand. I couldn't understand how she could just be happy. I'll try my best to be happy, and I couldn't. It don't feel very good. But in the end, it always works out.
Amen.
We can't sell away our joy. The joy that we have over what? God showed me at 18 years old. I gave my testimony here a couple years ago. 18 years old. Scholarship to college, all that stuff. Wanted to be an engineer, all those things. Make a lot of money like everybody else. And God showed me to be a missionary and to lay all that down. And I said, yes, sir. Why would I sell? At that time, I didn't even know all the blessings on this side. I was just an 18-year-old kid. But on that side, I even recognized if God wants to give me this, and I have a choice between God's amount and my amount, surely, don't you think God is a lot bigger than I am?
Yes.
And all that God holds is a lot more than I could ever give myself. So what would I sell it for? The ministry God gave me, the future that God gave me, just a couple decades of financial security? Is that what we sell it for?
Well, good, brother. Yes, sir.
The only way I get to Papua New Guinea is by churches just like you giving to missions and supporting us to go to Papua New Guinea. And I support missionaries just like you all are commanded to. We're all called to go. We're all called to give. It's not either or. You guys are called to go to Black Creek, New York, and I'm called to go to Papua New Guinea, and we're both called to give to the whole world. I first started, when I really started investing in missions, I was working at Sears. I didn't make hardly anything. Our minimum wage is a lot lower than New York's minimum wage. But the Lord laid a number on my heart that was more than what I was making, much less what I had left over at the end of the month. It was more than what I was even making. But I knew what God told me to do, and I wanted to be used to get missionaries to their field. So I signed the card, and I said, all right, I'll give this amount. Month number 2. I said, I can't do this anymore. And I went to Dr. Raymond Sorrells, the guy that preached our mission conference. He was a member of our church. And I went to him, I said, brother, is it possible that I made a mistake because this amount, I can't give it anymore, and I'm struggling with money. And he said, brother Caleb, stop complaining. He said, I'm too old and I've seen God move too many times to be worried about money. And I left from there wanting to be in that place. Because what are we selling it for? What are we holding on to our money for? God promised, give it away and I'll give you more than what you gave. That's a promise. So would you rather have $1,000 or $1,100? Would you rather me give you $100 now? Or would you rather know how to make $100 anytime you want it? Which would you rather have? And we sell those things because of immediate satisfaction. What we can get right now. What we can hold on to right now. That Jeep outside, I paid $7,000 for it cash. And to little Roanoke Kia, that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. But I had it. God showed me that's the car He wanted us to get. I didn't have to go in debt for it. God blessed us with it. Showed me that's what He wanted me to use my money for. Buy that car. And I did. Debt free. Paid $7,000 for it. It's worth about $8,000. And I would honestly, I'd probably go as low as $5,000 on it. If anybody made me an offer. But nobody's come to me saying, "Brother Caleb, I'll give you $5,000 for your car." Why do you think that is? Because I'm not advertising. I don't have a for sale sign stuck in the window. And not only is the devil itching to buy our land from us, a lot of us have it up for sale.
Come on. Yes.
A lot of us already have it advertised. Devil, here's my price. This is what I'll take, and then I'll quit.
Yeah.
We're looking for an exit plan. If that's your intention, you are missing out. It's empty. It's void. There's no substance there. It's empty. The devil does not want to keep it a vineyard. He wants to destroy it. He wants to break it down. He wants to dig up the roots, the fundamentals that God has planted in your vineyard, and He wants to sow His seed of corruption all through that vineyard and make it a garden of herbs. And little by little, it will not come up this year, maybe next year, but eventually you'll go back to it and you'll look at it and you won't even recognize it anymore. It'll be overtaken with gardens of herbs. It's a picture of worldliness. You know what herbs are? Onions, garlics, leeks. And you remember Numbers 11, when the children of Israel started reminiscing about all the good things they had back in Egypt? They said the onions, the leeks, the garlics. He wants to replace it with worldliness, corruption, emptiness. It's not for sale. It's not mine to sell. It'll be corrupted. Lastly, God is so smart. God wrote the Bible. God spoke the Bible. Everything in here is from His mind. And He is so brilliant. The parallel that He puts in the Scripture, Ahab goes to Naboth and says, "Sell me your vineyard." And Naboth says, "No." I want you to think about Ahab. Why was Ahab so wicked? Why is he such a mean guy? Verse 20, Elijah lets us know. Verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." Ahab was once a pure-hearted little boy. Ahab was once a kind-hearted, mild-mannered little boy with all the potential in the world to be the best king Israel had ever seen, bringing peace on the earth and being wiser than Solomon and better than David, kind-hearted, holy before the Lord. But there came a point in Ahab's life when the devil offered him in exchange for his purity, and he said, "I'll take it." And he sold himself to work the works of wickedness. It's not yours to sell. It'll be corrupted if you sell it. And lastly, your fate will be the same as Ahab's.
Yeah, sir.
If you sell it away. Because Ahab did not start off bad. He's a sinner, just like we all are. But he was once... He knew the Scriptures. Just like David did. Every king was commanded to read Leviticus, Deuteronomy, all of those. He knew what the Bible said. And there came a point in his life, I don't know how young he was, the Bible doesn't say. All it shows is that he at one time sold himself away to disobey God. And do you really want to be like Ahab? I want you to look at the life of Ahab. I want you to think back to the fruits of Ahab. What he got in exchange for what he gave away. He married wrong. Jezebel, this wicked, evil lady, was his spouse. He had to go home to her every night. All the time. Just a mean lady. Kids, you sell yourself away, I guarantee you, you'll marry wrong. Brother Cliff, we've seen it too many times. I don't know how in the world, you even without God in the equation, you can't look at this situation and say, I don't want to do that. But we do it anyway. A little girl looks at a boy. He deceives her. She goes with him. They marry. And a year and a half later, they're split up. It happens every single time. Mama says, you better watch out. And she says, Mama, you're crazy. I know more than you. And she marries him. They're out of church. 2 years later, they're divorced. And the rest of her life has changed. God forgives. Absolutely. But there are some consequences on this earth.
We just have to believe.
Our spirit can be fine and made whole. Our body still bears the scars.
Yes, sir.
But you can avoid all that. God spoke to me October 2015 and said, Caleb Wilson, I want you to marry Tabitha Helsman. I wasn't in love with her. I didn't know anything about her. But I said, Lord, if that's the one you want me to marry, yes, sir, I'll do it. And that's what it takes. Lots of girls came and went, but I let God make the decision for me. I have a beautiful family. Beautiful daughter, and we're in the center of God's will. I don't have to wonder, did I choose right? Because I chose God, and God chose right.
Hey, amen. Good, brother. Yes, sir.
When I came here last time, I wasn't married. I was on that side of it. Now I'm on this side of it, and can I tell you, it's been 3 years, and it still feels like we're just starting. And there's a majority of kids our age don't even make it. Ahab married wrong, had Jezebel for a wife. He hated the man of God. Do you really want to get to the place where you hate the man of God, the one that has loved you? You think he just gets up on Sunday morning and says, you know what, I feel like yelling at him today. And comes in his church and screams at you and yells at you, you're worthless and trash, and then goes home feeling good about himself. It's an entire week of study, preparation, constantly having the message on your mind. Even though Caleb Wilson takes Friday off to spend with his family, still, I have to fight myself, but I'm constantly thinking about preaching to the crowd on Sunday.
Amen.
When I should be focusing on my family. But the church takes away from that most times because we just want to help the congregation.
Yeah.
And then we go home and have fried preacher for lunch. Do you really want to get to that place where you hate the man of God? When Ahab was about to attack Syria, Ahab and Jehoshaphat were on the same page. They were allies, the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. They weren't supposed to be allies, but Jehoshaphat allied with Ahab. And Ahab said, we're going to do this. And Jehoshaphat says, hey, hold on. Do you have any prophets of the Lord that we can ask first? And he says, well, there's one prophet, but I hate him. His name is Micaiah. And all he ever does is talk bad to me. All he ever does is give me bad news. So I hate him. I don't even like him. He hated the man of God. Is that what you want to be like?
Come on.
Some of you, Brother Asquith has led to the Lord personally. And we just... Do you really want to get to the place where you hate the man that led you to Christ? The messenger God sent you? You know what the Bible calls Pastor Asquith? An angel. The messenger from God that God sent directly to you to get you out of hell?
Yes, thank you.
And then we hate him that much? You're selling yourself away. If we sell it, our fate will be the same as Ahab's. He married wrong. He hated the man of God. He was never in control. He never had a sane mind. God sent him deception. You believe that? He asked something from God, and God sent him false messengers to deceive him. And he went to Syria to battle with them. He wasn't supposed to. And after he took this vineyard, he asked for forgiveness, and God said, you know what? I'm going to be long-suffering, but your kids will lose the kingdom. And sure enough, he had been in Syria multiple times, but it was Syria. After he died, his son came to rule. That son stepped away. His next son came to rule. And that son was taken over by the nation of Syria. And they went back down into captivity. He was never in control because he sold himself away. The devil promises you control. He fed Eve the lie. God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, you will be like him, knowing everything. We desire control, and the tighter we hold on to the reins, the more they slip out from under us. The less and less control that we really have. Where if we just let go of it all and let the Lord direct us, he has perfect control. And we can lay our head down at night knowing, I don't have it all figured out, but God does. It may be money. You may be struggling with money. Tithing, giving to missions, giving to offerings. Struggling with just controlling your money. You worked for it? Yeah, absolutely you did. But do you know without God on purpose putting the strength in your body every single day, you don't have the strength to get up and work 1 ounce.
That's right.
So ultimately it's God's responsibility to provide. And he does. And we hold on to it. Why? Why? We're fearful? God's in control. And I'm thankful the Lord has shown me that, because Lord knows it takes a lot of money to go to Papua New Guinea, and I don't have it. But countless times he's told me, give this and I give it. Give to missions. I can't tell you how many times since we've been married, we get money the first of the month. That's when our check comes in, first of the month. And that lasts us all the whole month. I can't tell you how many times by the fifth, there's $12 in the bank account. I can't. Multiple times, $12. That's it. And it may not be the 15th. It may not be the 20th. It may not even be the 29th. But I guarantee you, by the 31st, God will provide it. I guarantee you. It may not come as soon as you think it should be there, but I promise you, by the 31st, it'll be there. It'll be provided. Always just sell it away. Sell away our opportunities. Most of us, we live our whole lives just on the surface. We still can't even get past money. We still can't even get past dressing right. We still can't even get past just reading our Bibles every day. Yeah. It's just a surface. That's just baby Christianity. What if we got those things figured out and went deeper with the Lord? We can't do that if we sell it all away.
That's right.
It's not mine to sell. It'll be corrupted if I sell it. And if I sell it, my fate will be the same as Ahab's. I want you to remember this, because the world is offering you a false bill of goods in exchange for the goodness that God has given you. And we take it so easily. We'll sell our church in Black Creek, New York for a job in Buffalo, for a job in Montana. And the pastor's first question is always, well, where are you going to go to church? Well, I don't know. I'll figure that out when I get there. That's not how God does things.
That's right. Yes, sir.
It's not how God does things. Did God give me all the money I needed and then tell me to go to Papua New Guinea? No, He said, go to Papua New Guinea and see me provide everything. I'm trying to see if there's anything else the Lord wants me to tell you. I try to be very sensitive. Because
right.
I don't want to waste an opportunity. We're wasting our lives. You looking at a kid, I earned it, and I worked hard for it, and I won the prize. And God said, give it to me. Take Papua New Guinea. And when I said, yes, sir, in my mind, I was signing up to live on one grain of rice a day and to live in a hole in the ground in Papua New Guinea. But I cannot tell you, that is not the case whatsoever. God has blessed. God has helped, provided. You know, you can go out and buy a Jeep Patriot yourself, go into debt. You can go out and buy it yourself. Or you can wait on God and still get it, but not have to feel guilty about it.
That's right.
We think that God just wants to rob us of everything and we're all supposed to wear tattered clothes everywhere. It's not the Lord. Give and it shall be given unto you. That's what the Bible says.
No.
Giving is nowhere in the message that I have written down right here. I ain't even saying it just because I'm a missionary. That's how I live. I promise you, I've preached this message before. I've never even spoken about giving. I just really feel the Lord going in that direction. Just give it. Just let it go. Just let it go. I ain't saying be foolish. But I'm saying, oftentimes God's commandments scare us to death. But does He ever curse obedience?
No, sir.
Will He ever throw you in the trash because of obedience? Is he a chastiser to those that diligently seek Him? He's a rewarder to those that diligently seek Him.
Yes, sir.
When you run to Christ, when you look toward Him, and you take that step toward Him, you find Him with open arms full of presents. Is what you find. If you turn away and you have to run away, that's when you get the chastisement. Cassia runs away from me, I got to chase her down, I'm going to wear her out. But if she turns to me, then I take her in my arms and I brush her off and I let her know it's going to be okay. And then I give her an ice cream cone. Can't sell what we have. The devil is not, he does not have something better. It's trash. It's rubbish. It's void. It's empty. There's no substance to it. If we just realize that, we'll be in such good shape because what God has given us is so valuable and so pure. Why do you think the devil wants his hands on it? If he had something better, he'd keep it for himself. He doesn't. He wants what you have. Amen. We need to stop wasting our lives. It's a waste. You use every opportunity, every ounce of joy that we have, we just sell it away over little bitty things.
Amen.
Father, thank You for all Your many blessings. Have mercy on us. Help us, Lord. God, I pray that You please use the message, continue to preach the message to our hearts as we go along. Lord, I pray, Father, You please, and keep us safe, have mercy on us, continue to preach to us, Lord. I pray that I said everything that I needed to say, Lord, and I pray that nothing will be taken wrong. pray you continue to minister to us, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Pastor Hain, I want you to have a song. And I realize we're only out of here 10 minutes ago or so. I don't think there's a person that doubts that God was in that. I think you realize Youth Week just started. Okay? I think you understand that. As train's going to come, if anybody's got to go, go. I mean, seriously, if there's people waiting on you at home or things of that sort, go ahead and feel, please feel free to leave. You're not going to grieve God or try anything of that sort. But I couldn't help but think, Brother Wilson was up here, I thought of how the kingdom of God is like a woman that took hidden leaven in a loaf of bread. Normally we think leaven is a bad thing in the Bible, but not there. The other thing is, you don't see the leaven. All you see is the work it does in that bread. Jesus Christ said, except you be born again, okay? You can't see the kingdom of God. You can see where the wind was blowing, but you don't see the kingdom of God. And one of the things that's occurred to me here in these last few weeks is we have people in this church who kind of see the clock turning and the mechanism and maybe the loaf swelling, but they never see the kingdom of God.
That's right.
They don't see that. It's kind of a puzzle to it. And it's one of those things, again, I'm glad when things are in order here. I love that. The Apostle Paul talked about rejoicing in their order. Okay? They did things in order. Job described hell as a place without order. Okay? Just gives you an idea. God knows that if things were left up to me, they'd be disorderly. My wife can tell you that. Anybody's ever spent time with me can tell you they'd just be disorderly. One of the reasons God sent Pastor Hain here. One of the reasons. Okay? He understands how to keep things in order. But I believe that we have people here. That's all they can see is the order. And they never see the leaven. They never see the leaven. All they see is the order. And I loved having a young man here tonight who the devil wrote his family off years ago. Born to a single mother, right? Father to the family, born to a single mother. God put his hand on it. You know the great gift your mother gave you? She brought you to this church.
Amen.
How about that? Yes, sir.
She brought you here. I've had the honor for 5 years of having you in my house. It's been an honor. Amen. What a great grace that God should do that for him. Okay? Do that for the Askew family. I know God dealt with some people tonight, and I love that. Brother Wilson, again, we love you. I look forward to when God will bring you by again, okay? We look forward to that. And Pastor Hain, why don't you come up and sing a song for us?